Well, good evening. Hopefully you grabbed a handout. If not, Isaiah, would you grab the handouts and see if anybody needs one, please, sir? And be sure and just slip your hand up if you need one. We are going to continue our study today. We're doing the biblical meta-narrative still. We're looking at the big picture through Scripture from Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. Last week, we started talking about the new covenant, and we're going to continue that discussion tonight. And so we're going to look at a number of principles and truths about the new covenant. And then probably we won't have enough time. We may spend one more week doing the new covenant. Yes, sir. Oh, you need a handout. I'm sorry. Sorry. Hey, buddy. Hey. Yeah, right over here. Right over here. Hands going up all over the place tonight. That's right. That's right. Come up. That's right. People getting saved all over the congregation this evening. That's right. Several of them have already been in the ministry for an honors play. It's good to see you guys. It is. All right. So we're talking about the new covenant tonight. And I have, I believe, 11 principles, 11 points. I know that sounds like a lot. But these will be really review from everything we read last week, right? We're just going to highlight some of those passages from last week. We spent most of our time together just reading through those Old Testament passages, primarily in Ezekiel, right, but also Jeremiah 30, 31, and a few other chapters thereafter, just hitting some pieces of them. But we're going to see more details tonight and really looking at the importance and the provisions, if you will, of this new covenant. And so there's a lot of confusion in the church today. And as you recall from our previous studies, and as we'll talk more about the differences between what might be considered covenantal theology and what we're calling now biblical covenantalism, or what a lot of people still call dispensationalism maybe today, those sorts of things. We're going to see that there is a variety of viewpoints pertaining to how the new covenant is fulfilled today. In fact, six key things I found. We just looked at three or four last week. I found six from Dr. Michael Vlock. And he's identified six different ones we'll talk about maybe if we have time. If not, you'll have those on your note sheet there. But let's talk about the new covenant. First of all, let's remember that the new covenant was given to Israel. It was promised to Israel, and that is stated in Jeremiah 31. So if you want to go ahead and turn back there, we'll be returning to Jeremiah off and on tonight. But go ahead and go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's look at verses 31 through 34 again tonight. Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Remember, at the giving of this, Israel had been divided, north and south, basically, remember? So you've got Judah and you've got Israel, but they're all of Abraham, they're all true Israel, but the kingdom was divided at this point. And as we saw last week, these promises and this covenant assumes that Israel will be reunited together. And that had not happened even in 70 AD, remember. They had not been reunited. Israel was still divided, and they still weren't in their land. They were in the land, but they were subjects in the land. It wasn't their land at that time. It belonged to Rome. And so it has never, to this point, been fulfilled to this degree that Jeremiah lays out for us. And we'll see some more of that here as we go through. So he says, "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, know Yahweh. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And so that is the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to see, as we unpack here, there are 11 key things that Jeremiah, and they're not all 11 in those few verses, but in chapter 30, chapter 31, and in a few other passages, we'll see 11 key principles that are necessary for us to understand about this new covenant. And then before we're done this week and next, we're going to see what the church has to do with the new covenant. And again, the confusion comes because, again, there are at least six different ideas as to how the church and Israel relate to one another pertaining to the new covenant. And so it's important. And again, we're not saying that any of these are necessarily heretical ideas. That's not the point. The point is that within Christianity, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who believe differently about how these passages are fulfilled. Now, I think they're wrong, those who believe different than us, okay? And I think the case can be made and proven, I think, concretely. But again, they are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're not condemning them. We just differ on this topic. And again, this can be traced back through all the way to Augustine or Augustine. And you see the seed of this really start to grow under Augustine. And that's why the Roman Catholic Church holds to its amillennial type of eschatology, right? Believing that there's no literal reign of Christ on the earth coming, that he is reigning right now, and they believe through the Pope, right? Which we would wholeheartedly disagree with, but there are good brothers and sisters in Christ who are Protestants who believe the same basic teachings, although they throw the Pope out, right? But they think he's reigning through the church. But I think, again, a case can be very strongly made that these promises have not been fulfilled in the church. In fact, I think it's a great work of hermeneutic gymnastics in order to try to make the church fit the fulfillment of these prophecies. But we'll talk more about that as we go. We will see, though, these 11 things here. We have to understand these things. Again, some of them overlap, but I think breaking it down this way will be very helpful. Now, a good resource to understand this, again, there's two, and I cannot remember if these are on your note sheet or not. They may be on the back, but Thy Kingdom Come, I believe, Dwight Pentecost. Excellent. You'll find these there. And then, again, that newer work, I think there's two volumes. That's called the, what is it? I always forget the name of that. It's on the bottom. I think it's the last reference on there. The Work, or the Word, right? The Word, the Words of the Covenant. And that's volume 1 and 2. That's about, I don't know, 1,200 pages, I think, those two books, maybe. Light reading, Richard. It's light reading. But does a phenomenal job of just looking at the text and not giving way to dispensationalism on one hand or covenantalism as it's understood today on the other hand, but truly just taking the scriptures, I think, does a tremendous job, a very fair job of looking and seeing why it's so important. So I cannot commend those works to you enough because this is a big deal today. This is a huge deal today, especially pertaining to how we understand what's happening in Israel today and whether or not they have a future and a hope as promised in Scripture. And again, how that pertains to us is if God lied to Israel or if God, the New Testament, reinterpreted his words to Israel in a way that they didn't understand originally, then there's a huge problem with trusting our God today. And we trust our God, amen? We trust our God, so we want to make sure that we interpret things evenly and biblically. So let's see if we can do that tonight. So number one, the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. It's a grace covenant, if you will. And it rests upon the I will statements of God. There's no I wills for the Israeli people, for the Jewish people. There's no I wills for the church, even in this modern era. This is all from God. It's very one-sided, like the Abrahamic covenant. All right, the new covenant keeps in line with the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic, the Davidic, the land covenant or Palestinian covenant, right? Even the priestly covenant, if you wanted to separate that one out. All those are contained within this new covenant. The new covenant is replacing the law, the Mosaic covenant. It's not replacing these other covenants, okay? So it's expanding upon them or helping to further fulfill them, if you will. And that's an important distinction that a lot of people just fail to make in our churches today. So it's a covenant resting on the I will of God. And again, the frequency of the use of the phrase in Jeremiah 31, that passage we just read, the Lord, I will, he says in verse 31. And again, I took them out, right? He says in verse 32, I was this, he says still in 32. I will again in 33. And it goes all the way down. I will, I will, I will. It's God saying that he is making this covenant. And it wasn't dependent upon the behavior of Israel. So this was not like the Mosaic covenant, the law, where they had to keep the law. This is completely one-sided. And again, it rests on Isaiah. I think, is Ezekiel 16 there in your notes? All right, so just jot, if it's not on there, Ezekiel 16, verses 60 through 62 is another good side proof reference to look along with this. We're going to just move on past it for now for time's sake. But number two, let me just kind of go through these, and then we're going to camp out a little bit here at the end. Number two, the new covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And again, it's closely related to that fact that this is an unconditional covenant from God. So it's not dependent upon the behavior of the Jewish people. Otherwise, again, they would fail to uphold it, just like we fail to uphold our walk with the Lord today. Thank God for His grace. Amen. So here we see this is an everlasting covenant. Again, very closely related to His unconditional covenants. It's purely of grace. And again, we see that in places like Ezekiel 37. If you want to turn there, Ezekiel 37, whoops, verse 6. Ezekiel 37, verse 6. Where God says, I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am Yahweh. Again, this is something God's going to do to Israel. And that whole chapter talks about the rebirth of Israel, how they're going to be reborn, reconstituted. Again, the dry bones and all come into life. And again, that's a pretty descriptive idea. We don't make flesh grow back on our bodies, all right? I know there are some Frankenstein kind of doctors out there working right now, but that's not the point here, right? This is God giving life back to people. We can't make ourselves come alive. Which again, like when we read in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, His grace bringing us life. We can't save ourselves. We know that. That's so strongly shown in places like the book of Romans, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, primarily there in the book of Ephesians. We see it elsewhere as well. But this is an everlasting covenant, unconditional and everlasting. Number three, the new covenant also promises the impartation of a renewed mind and heart, which we may call regeneration. In Jeremiah 31, 33, he talks about that. I will make this covenant with you. I will write this law on their heart and will write it. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So this is the ideal of that inward heart change, the mind change. And again, we know that comes from God. We are to repent, but we repent because of God, His grace that allows us to do so. We see that, again, throughout places like Ephesians. We see it a little bit in Galatians it's pointed to. But this is a God thing. And this is true of the church. And so we're going to see in how we understand Israel and the church, how the church relates to some of this and why it's important for us to understand today. I know, you know, perhaps, again, I told Brandon earlier, I really have gotten into this study. I know I have, and I'm probably enjoying it way more than you guys are, because I get to listen to it in here before I hear it here, right? And it's way more exciting up here, I promise, than it's coming out most likely. All right, I'm just trying to side with you here. But I could talk about this for weeks and weeks and weeks still and just scratch the surface. So I hope that you will be just engaged enough that maybe you'll want to study this further. Because again, I think this is a huge battlefield in the church today. We're seeing, and I know I've said this a number of times, but we're seeing in both extremes, like of the really hyper-Calvinistic reform side and then the really hyper-charismatic sides, they're coming together in their theology. Not about spiritual gifts and being slain in the spirit and all that nonsense, but they're coming together, and part of how they're coming together is in this ideal of Israel and the church replacing Israel and God being done with them. And it's dangerous ground, very dangerous ground. Again, we're not saying they're all heretics. We're just saying it's a very dangerous place for them to be moving. And we're seeing them align together. And again, I believe that it's in line with the future timing of tribulation and that one called the Antichrist. I think we're going to see a lot of the so-called church today uniting behind that one, because I think they'll still be here because they're not saved, they're not redeemed, a group. But more about that when we get there. Maybe that's too much for now, but this covenant, again, has to do with regeneration. Now, we are a part of that. Today as the church, we experience some of that. We'll talk more about that. Number four, the new covenant provides for restoration to the favor and blessing of God. And we see this like in Hosea chapter 2. Great passage that talks about this. And you remember the story of Hosea? Hosea was encouraged to marry a what? a prostitute or a harlot, and she was very faithful to him. No, she was not. She was unfaithful to him. And so what did God tell him to do? Put her away. Nope. He said, take her back. Over and over again. And so the story was, the picture this was showing and painting for the Jewish people was that they were the harlot wife to God, the perfect husband. And he was forgiving them over and over and over again. And just again reaffirming the same storyline we've seen all the way back to Abraham, really before, all the way to the garden, that we can't do it on our own, that it takes the mercy and grace of God, that we cannot obey on our own. It's a work of grace in us to change us. And so we see that here. And this idea of restoration is demonstrated very, very clearly in that storyline of Hosea. But turn, if you will, to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. If you're in Jeremiah, just go to the left a little bit. And go back to Isaiah 61. Let's look at this one. Isaiah 61. Look at verses 8 and 9 to start with. I want you to note something here about the restoration of favor. For I, Yahweh, I the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. This is this idea of the new covenant. Then their offspring will be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom Yahweh has blessed. Now the word whom is italicized. It means it's not there. It's implied. But they are the ones that the Lord has blessed. Now, this is very important, and here's why. Because much of the covenantal crowd today believes that, and again, it's from, a misunderstanding of a passage in Galatians we'll come to here in a little bit. But I think they wrongly apply all of these passages to Jesus. They say, you know, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But that undermines what promises were actually made to a literal people in a literal time with literal earthly promises. Now, some are spiritual, absolutely, and we as a church enjoy them, but there were some very literal promises. How do all the promises of land and the re-inhabiting of the land, how do they get fulfilled in Jesus? It doesn't make sense. It's all allegory and spiritualization, and it's not concrete. And that's the point. It's not concrete. It's very wishy-washy. But these are very literal things. And I just want you to note what it says here. It says, because they, plural, meaning the Jewish people, the Israelites, they are the offspring, right, whom the Lord has blessed. This is not talking about Jesus. And remember, the New Testament does not change the meaning of the Old Testament. That's not the purpose of the New Testament. It may expand upon a meaning, right? It may enlighten us to more clearly understanding the meaning, but nowhere does the New Testament change the meaning of the Old Testament. Again, if it does, then that means that God did not speak clearly to the Jewish people or to anybody for that matter in the Old Testament, in the giving of the law and whatnot. It means that he was cryptic, and God was not cryptic. He was never cryptic, never cryptic. He spoke very plainly. In fact, if he's God, don't you think he could communicate what he intends to communicate? Amen? And that's what we see in both Testaments. So the New Testament doesn't redefine the Old Testament. It just further explains the Old Testament. It doesn't replace it in that regard. And again, what the New Covenant replaces is the Mosaic Law, the Mosaic Covenant. It doesn't replace the Abrahamic, the Davidic, the Land Covenant or Palestinian Covenant. It doesn't replace even the Priestly Covenant. It doesn't undo those. Those are unconditional covenants. Now, Jesus does fulfill the roles of prophet, priest, and king. As we saw this past December, we went through those at Christmas time, as we went through those Psalms, and as we saw a couple weeks ago as we looked through some of these, Jesus has fulfilled or will fulfill each of those roles. He hasn't fulfilled in the earthly setting the kingly role yet, but he is fulfilling the priestly role right now in heaven as he intercedes for us. He fulfilled the prophetic role when he walked upon this earth and rightly interpreted the Old Testament for his audience. And there is a time when he will sit literally on the throne of David in Jerusalem, reigning, ruling for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us, and he will fulfill that kingly role as well. So I believe the Bible clearly says what it intends to say. And so I hope that you do too. Amen? So that's just something to note. It's speaking of Israel. It's not speaking of Jesus there. And again, we'll come to Galatians here in a second. But before we do, just note verse 61. I know of chapter 61, just the beginning, a couple of verses here. I know we've looked at this a number of times, but I want you to see how Jesus, remember how Jesus read this, his first reading in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord, remember he opened up the scroll of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and following. The Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Remember he stopped reading and rolled up the scroll and was seated, right? Now if you keep reading, all that talks about what he did at his first coming. But if you keep reading, what do you see? And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. And then he goes on from there. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. That's going to be fulfilled at his second coming. That's why he stopped reading that day. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through like 21, if memory serves. But he stopped right in the middle of verse 2 because he was fulfilling the first half, the first verse in the first half of verse 2 in his first coming, and he'll fulfill the rest in his second coming. That has not happened yet. But to go back to then Galatians, if you will, or go forward to Galatians, and just look at a couple of verses like Galatians 3, 29. This is a verse that gets wrongly understood, I believe. Galatians 3:29 says this, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." And so what some people say is then that we have replaced Israel and all the promises belong to us. But is that what is being spoken of by Paul here? Well, what is exactly Paul talking about? If you go back to verse 8 of that chapter, you'll see a little more clearly what's being spoken of. The scripture, he says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. He's talking about the spiritual blessings that we get as the church, as believers, as Christians today, through Abraham, our forefather too, in faith. It's the spiritual blessings. It's not all the promises that were made to Israel. That has nothing to do with us sitting on the throne in the future. That would be odd, right? It has nothing to do with the land, none of those things. And there are some other earthly blessings, a number of them, in fact, that pertain to the nation of Israel. He's not saying all those things. He's talking about the spiritual blessings that we have by faith in Abraham. There's a distinction. And when we get to Romans chapter 9 through 11, you know, we just started. We're on, this Sunday will be week 3 of our Romans study. Ooh, I'm excited, all right? Week number 3, we've only got, you know, at least 57 more messages to go. So it's going to be a while. And I'll probably add some as we're going. I know I will, because I never do finish off every week what I hope to bite off. But when we get to chapter 9 through 11 in 3 years, no, whenever it is, when we get there, we're going to see that those chapters pertain to Israel. In fact, when you see the word Israel in the New Testament, it's talking about guess who? Israel. Now, there's a couple places where they say, in fact, here, turn to chapter 6, verse 16. Turn to chapter 6, verse 16, because again, this is used wrongly a lot too. But notice what it says. Those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Them meaning those who are walking according to this rule. And in the context, he's talking about Christians here. And upon the Israel of God. Now, some people try to read, and this would be more those in the covenantal side of hermeneutics and eschatology and those sorts of things. This would be more your Presbyterian types, you know, your Vodi Vacum, you know, that sort of group. But they say that this is emphasizing that the they is the Israel of God. But that is not good grammar. That's not what's being said here. What's being said is about two different groups of people. Them, those who walk this way, and upon the Israel of God, a second body of believers. And the Israel of God are believing Jews in Christ. It's very clear as you read through his whole argument here. And so we don't have to spiritualize it. We don't have to try to force anything. The natural reading shows us he means two distinct groups. Now, again, the Israel of God are believing Jews. They're part of the church in that day and would be so in this day as well. But he calls attention to them because Paul, as a Jewish guy himself, he's highlighting that God wasn't finished with the Jewish people. We don't have to erase them out of existence. We just use the scripture as they're clearly given and interpret it plainly, in the plain sense. And I think we would see it as what we're trying to do here tonight. But again, Christian Jews, those who are both of the physical and spiritual seed of Abraham. And so when you see Israel, it's always talking about the national body of Israelites, believing or not, or when you see it a phrase like this, it's talking about those who have been redeemed. But it's never meaning the church generically. The Israel of God is never Gentiles that it's speaking of. Nowhere in the New Testament. Nowhere. Not a zip. It's a perversion of the text to force it to say so. And I'll just be blunt. It's sickening to me, and it's very sad that some people interpret it that way. It's a bad hermeneutic. But again, not trying to bog down here. What number are we on? 5, I think. We did bog down. Sorry. Number 5. All right. I love this stuff. I could talk about this all night. I know if y'all don't like it as much as me, so we're going to move on. I promise we're going to move on after next week. All right. We probably won't make it much longer here tonight. Forgiveness, number 5. Forgiveness of sin is also included in this covenant. We saw that back in Jeremiah. Again, I'm going to turn back to Jeremiah 31. We saw that here. What is that? Verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's true of us today too. Thank God. We get to participate in the spiritual blessings because we are children of Abraham, because we're believing like Abraham. And so that forgiveness of sin is included. Number 6, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is included. We saw that as well. He's gonna put his spirit within them. He's talking to the Jewish people. But as the church, this is also true of us. So it does make it confusing at times. But he's not talking to the church here in Jeremiah. There was no church in Jeremiah. No New Testament church as is understood. So the indwelling of the Spirit. And again, Ezekiel 36:27 speaks to that as well. He's going to breathe life into those dry bones. Number 8, as is always the case when Israel is in the land, she will be blessed materially in accordance with the provisions of the new covenant. And again, that's Jeremiah 32, like verse 41. I think we talked about this last week. Just very quickly, I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in the land with all my heart and with all my soul. That's what God's going to do to the Jewish people. We haven't been firmly planted in Israel. We haven't been planted in the land. What's that? I skipped 7. The teaching ministry, oh, I sure did. Sorry. The teaching ministry, what did I start reading? Oh, okay, sorry. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit will be manifested. I'm so glad Jeremy's here tonight. Oh, I am glad. Number 7, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit will be manifested. Man, I did skip that bigger in Dallas, didn't I? And the will of God will be known by obedient hearts. We saw that in 31, 34. We saw that. We read that whole chapter last week too, but there it is. All right, so number 8, as is always the case, when Israel's in the land, she will be blessed materially, in accordance with the provision of the new covenant. Now, we saw in 1947, Israel began to return to the land, and not all the land, but some of the land. In fact, I was trying to look this up. I think today, the borders of Israel are 1/12 of the land that's actually promised to them. I think that's a fair number. 1/12 of the land that they are actually inhabiting today. And so, yeah, 1/12. I'll share some of those stats with you. I've got them on my MacBook. But she will be materially blessed. She has been already, and God's not done, because some of these things aren't fulfilled yet. Like number 9, the sanctuary will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 37 talks about that. Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Folks, that has not happened today. That has not happened today. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's been no tabernacle, no sanctuary, I should say, since 70 AD. So that has to be fulfilled again. But the church is the sanctuary of God. Ah, let's talk about that. We are, but we're going to talk about that more next week. Okay? But not in this sense. There's no church here. There's no church here. Number 10, war will cease and peace shall reign according to Hosea 2:18. Now, has Israel been at peace ever in our lifetime? No. No. They have not. They have not been at peace since they've been back in the land. There have been constant wars, skirmishes. You know, what's the signs that people are holding up on college campuses today? You know, what is it? Yeah, from the river to the sea. You know what that means? That means, well, we saw that a couple weeks ago. That means annihilate all the Jews. That's what that means. And there's you know, people in the United States of America who are holding up those signs. And that's horrible. And they're blaming them for, you know, bombing hospitals and those sorts of things. If you really look at the facts, you'll see it's the exact opposite of what's happening. I'm not saying Israel's innocent. Again, I want to reiterate that. I know I mentioned that a lot, but they're not sinless today. Everything they do is not right. Again, they abort more babies than the United States of America annually. They murder babies. That's horrible. Amen? So they're not innocent, but God's not done with them. There will be an Israel that is saved, as redeemed out of these people. But right now, there's still war. But peace will reign one day. And again, that is a definitive fact of the teaching of the millennial kingdom that's still to come. There is no figurative peace right now. I mean, you cannot read in the church into this because our churches aren't even at peace. I mean, churches aren't even at peace among themselves, you know, in each body, and certainly not from one church to the other. There's no peace right now. Amen? And so we cannot, we must be very careful not to spiritualize these verses to talk about the church today. So, but there is peace coming. Number 11, let's wrap this up. And this will really open us up good for next week when we come back to see how the church fits into this. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of all the blessings of the new covenant. Zechariah 9:11 states, "By the blood of the covenant, I have set forth your prisoners out of the pit where there's no water." And so the idea and the context is there's a time coming when what happened on the cross will be fulfilled in Israel. All right, and so we're partaking of that now because Israel rejected her Messiah. And so the church is the one who's been grafted in, if you will. A lot of people today, sadly, they've so perverted this ideal in Romans that they think that Israel is, believing Israel's grafted into the church. And that's the extremes of covenantalism, but there are people who are teaching that today, and that is completely the opposite of what the New Testament teaches. Complete opposite. So we have been grafted in to Israel as believers. And so more about that next week. So I don't want to bog down here. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper like we're going to do this Sunday morning, we are going to be reminded of the fact that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, seals us for the day of redemption, but makes us a part of this promise. And so we're gonna hit on that. Probably going to jump forward in Romans just a little bit this Sunday as we move into the Lord's Supper, but we're only in chapter 1 still this Sunday, okay? Don't forget that. We're chapter 1, I think we're verses 8 and following. So I think we're going to do 8 through 15. Knock on wood. We'll do at least 8 through 11. Okay, we'll do at least 8. All right, there you go. I'll be honest. Okay. So let's talk a little bit more. Look at the back side here of your sheet. I think I have it, yeah. Now, this is from Dr. Michael Vlock. I think he's a professor at Shepherd Seminary now. He's from Masters. He may still do adjunct. I can't remember if he does adjunct. Do you know at Masters? I think he does. But he has identified 6 different beliefs about how the new covenant is fulfilled. And these are actively believed upon still today. These are 6 that are still in force today. So let's just talk through these real quick. And let's see which one we all believe here. Let's just see. All right, and so we're not going to condemn anybody. Well, depends on which one you pick. We may condemn you, but I'll try not to. Okay, All right. So number one, the new covenant will be fulfilled in the future with national Israel. The church has no relation to the new covenant. Now that's some of the very classical dispensational kind of teachings. Now, how many of you think that sounds right? And again, we're not condemning anyone because we're all learning here. Anybody think that sounds right? Yeah, I don't think so either. All right. Number two, there are two new covenants, one with Israel and another for the church. Again, some of the traditional dispensations like Dr. John Wolford. Now, I love the teaching of Dr. John Wolford, but I don't think he's right here. I think this is inaccurate as well. I don't think there are two new covenants. In fact, you remember in the upper room when Jesus began to talk about this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood? He didn't say this is the cup of another new covenant in my blood. I know that's corny sounding, but it's true. It's true. He's still talking about, and as remember, he's talking to Jewish men. The disciples were Jewish. They would have understood Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They would have understood the new covenant, not another new covenant. So that's an important thing. So I don't think Dr. Wolford had that aspect of his eschatology or his Israelology correct. Number three, the new covenant is completely fulfilled with the church. There is no future fulfillment with national Israel. That's modern-day covenant theology and some non-dispensational systems. Now, the non-dispensational system, if it's not covenantal, I'm not real sure what that is. I didn't really look that part up because I throw this one out the window as well. I don't think this one's right either. The new covenant is completely fulfilled with the church. And there are a lot of people that believe that today. But I don't think that is good. Now, and you may, and that's okay. Again, this isn't heresy land. I just think it's dangerous waters to be in. So does anybody believe that? It's okay if you do. Anybody? You're afraid now, way I set it up. Sorry. All right. Number four. Did I skip three? No, we just did three. The new covenant will be fulfilled with Israel, but the spiritual blessings of the covenant are applied to the church today. Some traditional and revised dispensationalists hold to this view. What do you think? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah? All right, so I'm going to put a little mark by four. Some of y'all like number four. I'm going to be real quiet now, okay? For now. So the new covenant, number four still, will be fulfilled with Israel, but the spiritual blessing of the covenant are applied to the church today. I like that. Number five, the new covenant will be fulfilled with Israel, but the church is an added reference to the new covenant promises. So there is a sense in which the new covenant is being fulfilled with the church. The new covenant has two referents, Israel and the church. And again, that's like Dr. Einberg and some other, what they call, like I think it's revised dispensationalists. Yeah, I guess I could just read it. Revised dispensationalists. So what do you think? It's kind of wordy, huh? What? And number four? Yeah, so it's close. It's close. Well, look at six. Since the new covenant was given to Israel for the purpose of also blessing Gentiles, I still remember it builds upon the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, land covenant, and the priestly covenant, if you want to separate that out. So since the new covenant was given to Israel for the purpose of also blessing Gentiles, there is literal fulfillment of the spiritual blessings of the new covenant to all believing Jews and Gentiles in this present age, while the physical national promises await fulfillment with Jesus' second coming when national Israel is incorporated into the new covenant. And again, that's some revised and most of the progressive dispensationalists today. Now, don't let the word progressive throw you. It's not in a negative sense, like progressive politics or something is understood today. And progressive, I guess, theology in some churches today. It's not used negatively here. But what do you think about that one? Neo-dispensationalism? What is it? I heard somebody say something. I see some heads going. Your hand going up, Brock?
Yeah.
Go ahead. What? Like to believe it, or you got a question or a statement? That's right. Say that again.
The
and then Israel, yes. There'll be a revival, if you want to use that kind of term. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I agree with that. What's that? Of the covenant? Yeah.
And in the middle of it, there seemed to be some temporary blinding.
Yeah, I like that.
It's also part of the, it's also kind of part of that covenant. You know, so they're temporarily blinded.
I'm going to call that the bookends of Israel's belief. I'll send that to Dr. Vlock and see. He may quote you, all right? I'm going to say, Casey Kimball, you may get a nod in a book or something. So I like that, the bookends of Israel's belief. That's well stated. Who would think this one's more close or most close or to what you believe? Is it? Yeah, number six. Okay, what's four or five? Is there another? I mean, it's okay. We're not going to stone anybody here today. Maybe tonight, but not today. We're not going to stone anybody. What's that? Yeah, I believe six most succinctly lines up with what I believe as well. And I'll say this. Number six is the belief of Dr. Vlock. He stated so numerous times in different circles. But I think that one is the clearest to me in the plainest sense. Because, and again, the bookends of Israel's belief. That's really good, Casey. I like that. I like that a lot. All right, so you have any questions about this right here? Anything pertaining to that? Are any of these heretical? Does any of these make someone a heretic? I don't think so. Do you? I don't see it. I think some of them are dangerous. I think it will make your eschatology, your Israelology, even your ecclesiology a little shaky. But I don't think it's a salvific matter. All right? I have friends that believe a number of these things. I have a lot of friends who believe number three. They're all-mill or some of the more modern post-mill believers today. And we're still fellowship, most of us. Most of us. There's a few like, oh. They can be forgiven, right. You know, and I have no problem being raptured and looking over at them saying, I told you so, while they're on their way up too. I have no problem with that. I think that'll be fun. Thank you all for watching, you guys at home. Thank you.